as is often common to my practice, and we have the Lord's Supper, to preach from the text from which we find instruction in this manner. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And I want to read tonight, beginning in verse number 18. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 18. He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you of this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hungry, let him eat at home, that ye come not together into condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this evening that we can hold in our hands the Word of God. Now, we know tonight that in our hands is not nearly enough. We know, O God, that it must be that which goes into the mind, into the heart. And we know tonight that without the Spirit of God to enable, without you, O Spirit, to move upon our hearts, to teach us, that we will be a people without knowledge of you. And so we call upon you to move upon us and to work in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. In our text, we find that our Lord has given us instructions for the Lord's table. These instructions are really quite explicit and how we ought to appreciate what God gives us. We find that the church at Corinth was a church that gathered together evidently and would have meals together. However, unlike most of what we experience as meals, they evidently were bringing their foodstuffs, and they would bring their basket of food, another family bring their basket of food, and those would not be shared. There were some who were evidently very poor and did not have much to eat at all, and so you'd find some feasting and some practically starving, and yet they'd be sitting together eating, and one eating this, one eating that, and so forth. And the Lord basically said, if that's the way you're going to do it, you ought to just stay home. I don't think they'd heard of potluck. I don't think they were, maybe they weren't even Baptist churches, I'm not sure. I'm not worried about that term at the moment. But nonetheless, we find that here was a group of folks who were meeting together, and their fellowship was not really what it ought to be. Matter of fact, he says in verse number 18, there were divisions among them. We find that this is a mark that is upon this Corinthian church. They were divisive one to another. And so now the Lord, he says, that when you do come together, you need to come together, and you might come with a purpose in mind, and that is that you have discernment of the Lord's body, and that you come together and not eat unworthily. You know, today, there are a lot of groups of folks in different ones and different beliefs about the Lord's table. And I'm not here tonight to refute or to try to promote any of those other than to say this. There are those who believe in closed communion. There are those who believe in close communion. There are those who believe in open communion. And I've even heard a few other terms that have been mentioned. I want to say to you tonight, I don't believe that is what this Scripture is trying to get across to us. I believe what God's trying to get across to us tonight is, from His Word, that we ought not to gather together to eat of the table of God unworthily. Now, I didn't say unworthy. There's not a creature in here, there's not a person in this room tonight that is worthy to partake. We're not speaking of that. We are very unworthy people. But He's talking about unworthily. We're talking about the manner in which it is done. And so if I understand the context tonight, my understanding is that here was a people who were gathering together, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, they were not looking at it and saying, hey, we are in fellowship one with another, and yet we have this divisiveness amongst us. We have this which is here that ought not to be. I believe tonight we ought to have good relationships when we come to the table of the Lord. Matter of fact, I believe we ought to have good relationships when we don't come to the table of the Lord. I believe God's people need to have good relationships one with another. And all God's people ought to say, amen. We ought to be looking for that kind of wonderful relationship one with another. You know, when our Lord came as the man of God, He came as the Son of God to what? A purpose, and that was to die for you and for me. And that is the message that you and I have from our God. His death brings the possibility of reconciliation with God. With that, we also find it brings the possibility of reconciliation with men. Reconciliation with God would be called justification. It changes our position. It changes us from a child of the devil to the child of the King. It gives us a relationship to God our Father as opposed to Satan our Father. And we have family relationships change. But also we have reconciliation with men to unification. It changes our behavior. Our behavior toward fellow Christians, I believe, is very important. And I believe we find that it's met here in the Lord's table with a strong warning. And He's telling us we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves of whether we are not unworthy, but whether we are coming in an unworthy manner. In other words, as the word is used, unworthily, in verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of what? The body and the blood of the Lord. What? Jesus Christ died that you and I might be brought into the body of Christ. And when you and I are at odds with each other, then we're at odds with the body that Jesus died for. And how we need to what? Examine ourselves. I want to ask you a question tonight. Who do you spend most of your time with? Who do you spend most of your time with? One of the things I learned from Brother Kimmel was, he says, I can just go to church all the time. He spent his life with church people. And so he was around God's people. Is that true of you? Who do you spend most of your time with? Many folks in this room, you'd say, well, family. Perhaps you'd say church family. Perhaps you'd say blood family. By the way, church family ought to be blood family. Amen. The blood of Christ. But we would have to say, yes, it is with those kinds of folks. It's with people. It's with people who we would say love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question tonight. Where do you believe that Satan would most logically attack in your life and mine? Where would he attack? What is he seeking to try to do? Well, he was very successful, the Church of Corinth, and what was that? To bring about divisiveness. And the Lord tells us here that that kind of divisiveness is so serious that there are those that the Lord said are weak and sickly among you. And many of them, He said, even sleep or die because they will not judge this sin of divisiveness amongst themselves. Interesting concept, is it not? And so you and I tonight, we find ourselves in a position where we are with people, and yet those people whom we love the most, those people whom we're around the most, is that not a very logical place for Satan to attack? Why, of course it is. He's going to attack in relationships, one with another, with God's people especially. And I believe we would have to say family is perhaps one of the greatest relational organizations that there is. And so he is going to seek to come after that. But what is the main message of the Bible when it comes to people? What's the main message God wants you and I to have in regards to other people? Could we not say forgiveness? Does God want you and I to learn how to forgive? Well, why do we need to learn how to forgive? Because the devil is so good at causing problems between us as people. So we have to learn how to forgive one another. And so where is the devil going to attack at? Seeking to get us to be unforgiving. To not be willing to forgive. To be a people who want to harbor resentment, want to hold on to things that we ought not to hold on. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray and forgive us our debts as we what? Forgive our debtors. Do you realize tonight that it is Satan's means to get advantage of you and I in spiritual warfare? Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7 says, "So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." In 2 Corinthians, he's writing about a fellow who in 1 Corinthians, the Lord said you need to separate him from you because of his sin. He had repented and they were not accepting him back. They were not forgiving him. And he is saying, "I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Listen to this, "lest Satan should get an advantage of him," or of us, excuse me, "for we are ignorant of his devices." Unforgiveness in your life and in my life becomes a device that Satan uses against us to gain advantage. We must learn this matter of forgiveness. We create bitterness in our hearts when we do not learn to forgive. Looking diligently, he says in Hebrews, "lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." No doubt in this room, every person has experienced being hurt. We have hurts. And hurts, maybe we could say this, are simply bitternesses that are in the crib. They are that which is going to tear us apart in the future if we do not learn to, what's the words we sometimes use, let it go. If we do not learn to forgive. Jesus is a great example. Jesus Christ unjustly. The Lord Jesus Christ, listen, He reaped the consequences of other people's bad decisions. He had things said about Him that ought not to have been said. He had things done to Him that ought not be done to Him. He suffered because of unjust people. But rather than retaliate and become bitter, we find that the Bible says, "When He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." What did he do? He gave it to God and basically is saying, "Let God take care of it." Do you know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is simply giving judgment to God. And if God wants to, amen. If God doesn't want to, amen. Our problem is we want them who have hurt us to be judged. Amen. That's an amen of admission. It is an amen that says, "Yes, that has happened to me. It's happened to all of us." We want folks to what? Experience the judgment of God. But forgiveness is simply saying it's up to God to do whatever He wants to do. Let me share with you just a few thoughts in the matter of how do we do this. You ever wondered, how can I forgive somebody? How can I do that? First of all, this isn't too hard to do, but identify those who have hurt you and then release them to God. Release them to God. I have learned something in the years that God has given me. There's a lot of things I do not want to do, but I can consciously do them. There are a lot of things I don't feel like doing, but I can do them. There are things that in my soul I'm thinking, I don't want to do that, but I know I need to do that, and I can do that. And though I may hold something against you, and though it may be strong within me, I can within me bring that to the spot where I release it to God, letting Him deal with it. Avenge not yourselves, the Bible says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That is something for Him to take care of. Leave it to Him. Dealing with those who have wronged you is God's job. I don't know about you. I have a problem here because I want to volunteer for service. Lord, they have wronged me. And Lord, I will be very happy to take care of this for you. Lord, just give me the word. Let me do it. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I'm not real spiritual a lot of times. And I'm just saying, Lord, just stay out of the way. I'll take care of it for you. But that is not what God wants us to do. God wants us to give it to Him. It's wrong to take that responsibility upon myself. And to do so is to tell God, I do not like the way you're handling it. I don't care for what you are doing. Let me take you back to the Old Testament and share with you something that I believe might help you in this area. When you go to the book of Daniel, you'll read about three Hebrew children. When you read about those three Hebrew children, what happened to them? Anybody know? They were thrown into the fiery furnace. How were they thrown in? There's a word there that we ought to gain from that. Anybody know what that word is? Starts with a B, has an O-U in it, an N-D on it. Bound. They were thrown in bound. A little while later, they are in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looks into the fiery furnace, and he beholds those three men that he said we threw in there bound, and he says they are loosed. They went in bound, but now they're loosed, and they are with what I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fiery trials that overtook them as a result of people in their lives allowed the cords to be burned off, and bondage was taken away. You know, there's people in your life and mine that really upset us, really hurt us, but it's through those fiery trials that God is seeking to break some bounds and to loose us. And we ought not hold bitternesses to those who put us in that fiery furnace. My brethren, that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Listen, sometimes we carry around this baggage for years. And we carry around all of this unforgiveness. And it's time for us to release them to God. It taints our relationships. Identify those who have hurt you. Release them to God. Number two, forgive them from the heart. Forgive them from the heart. Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how many, how shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know what the Lord is saying? It is unlimited. It is unlimited. We are to keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. You and I, we ought not to be holding resentments and unforgiveness in our hearts. Because when we do, we give the enemy grounds to torment us and to bring us into that spot of unhappiness because we are carrying about our mads and our bitternesses. Forgive from the heart. By the way, it's not a mushy feeling. You might have some mush, but it's not really a mushy feeling. It's with the honest knowledge that it's the right thing to do. It is simply saying, God, I forgive whoever it is for whatever it is. I forgive. It is that simple. You say, no, it isn't. No, because we want to have vengeance. And when we do that, we are saying, God, I am willing to live with the consequences. I am willing to live with the consequences. For when we forgive somebody and there is bad or evil against us, we're saying, I will take that. I will take that. Forgiveness becomes a choice, not a feeling. You may not feel like forgiving, but it's an act of the will. Allowing God that place that is His, and that is to be the judge. But do not forget this. As we forgive, we need to draw close to Christ. Great peace, the Bible says, have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Living in the Spirit of God, living close to Jesus, is having our hearts and our minds so in tune with God. We have forgiven, and whatever comes our way, no longer is it offensive, because our mind is stayed upon Him. Not what somebody says to us or about us. Being offended is a living in the flesh rather than living in the Spirit. I do not like this message tonight. It's got too many fingers pointing back. But oh, how we need to what come to the table of the Lord worthily. Without resentment to others, without all of these things. Have you been hurt? Who hasn't? Have you been wronged? Who hasn't? If you're a child of God, it's happened to you. And by the way, most likely, you've been a perpetrator as well. Aren't you glad when people forgive you? And allow God the privilege to have vengeance. Because God is so good at mercy. Amen.